Well, today is the day that we were going to tackle a subject. We've been talking about it for a long time. We talked about it ever since we hit the stuff in the book of Matthew when it talks about forgiveness. And we talked about how important it was to forgive other people. And I had made that that quick offhanded comment about probably the hardest thing to do is to forgive yourself if you've made some terrible mistake in your life. It's very difficult to try and release some of that burden that you have. Every time I do a membership class, one of the sections that I do is always on forgiveness. It's the cornerstone of the Christian faith, really. It's all about the forgiveness that we have through Jesus Christ. And so how important that is, that it's talked about all through Scripture about how to then forgive other people. And even in that session, I usually talk about just a little bit about forgiving yourself, but I never really took an in-depth look at it. We are in the series called Happiness the Hard Way. We are taking a look at trying to do things God's way instead of our way. We're trying to follow His plan instead of doing what sometimes comes naturally to us. And some of these things, these are probably some of the more difficult things to do spiritually, and yet you'll find great happiness, and I've seen spiritually mature people find great happiness as they follow things God's way. And so we are going to talk today about how do you actually forgive yourself? What are some biblical examples? What can we take from Scripture to help us understand this? Let's begin with, I think, probably an obvious statement, but I'm going to say it nonetheless. I'm assuming when it comes to forgiving yourself, we're talking about a big thing. We're not talking about something small that you do. We're talking about things like having an affair on your spouse. You might have a very difficult time forgiving yourself. We're talking about divorce. Some people still carry around tremendous amounts of guilt because of failed marriages in the past. We're talking about abortion and the struggle that some females have if they have had an abortion in their life and then they come to faith, or they even have an abortion as a Christian, and the struggle and the guilt that is laid upon them for years to come, how do they release that? We're talking about betrayal. We're talking about maybe stabbing your friends or your parents or your children in the back. And that could also be something that is very big. I guess I'm not going to really address it because we make mistakes all the time. It seems to be a common theme in our lives. And those we seem to get over really quickly. But it's the big ones that kind of get seared into our head. Those neural connectors just stay intact in our brain and we can't seem to shake that. I found that when a big sin is committed, there's really, I believe as I've studied, there's only about three responses that you can have to that sin. You can either A, forgive yourself and move on with life. You can carry that tremendous amount of guilt around with you and constantly beat yourself up over that sin. Or you can treat the sin as if it was no big deal, and that's the way you cope with the guilt that's going on in life. And I have seen all three examples of these people. I have seen people that treat their sin as if it's no big deal. They almost brag about the stuff that they've done in the past. They say, oh yeah, you know, I was a smoker, a drinker, a cusser, a sailor, you know, they rattle off all these things. I did this indiscretion. I had sex with these people. And, oh, I had an abortion here. And you find out that they just don't seem to treat the sin as if it was an actual sin. They just figure, no big deal. Well, it is a big deal. And then I've also seen people that just, they almost hunch over because they're carrying that guilt around with them. And you could say just one thing. You can mention divorce, and all of a sudden they kind of cringe, and they just kind of put their head down, and they go, no, no, not again. I don't want to hear this again. And they carry that burden with them every single day. That was that example I told you. Again, I still can't get over it. Noble Doss, a football player who had a spectacular catch that propelled his college team on to the bowl games. The very next year, and it was called the impossible catch. It was fabulous. And then the very next year, they had a chance to go to the bowl games if they would win this next game. And sure enough, He's going down. The guy's going to get. The guy throws the ball, and it was easy. It was an easier catch than the last one, and he just drops the ball. And they interviewed him, and they said, for the past 40 years, I still relive that, and I still can't forgive myself for letting that team down. Amazing that someone would carry that type of burden around. And obviously, we are going to try and do our best to get to the last one, which is just to forgive yourself and to move on with life. And that's going to be a very difficult thing. First things first, what is the definition of forgiveness? You got to start here once again. Too many people wander around life with a faulty definition of what forgiveness is all about. I've talked about this. Does anyone remember what I believe is a biblical definition of forgiveness? To give up the right to seek revenge, to seek retribution, to get back. Now, that's a big thing. Again, it has nothing to do with liking someone or inviting them over for dinner. You could forgive someone and not like them. You could forgive them, and every time you see them, you just really can't stand the sight of them. That's how, you know, most of you view me, I'm sure. No, I hope it's not that. Forgiveness, a lot of people think they haven't forgiven because they haven't forgotten. No, forgiveness and forgetfulness have absolutely nothing to do with it. Which, all this still applies to yourself. And I'm hoping that even just after this first part, I'm hoping this will be a big burden that gets taken off of some of you. That you can say to yourself, the sin I committed was huge and big and nasty and wrong, but I'm not going to beat myself up over this for the rest of my life. Because what you're doing is you're seeking revenge on yourself. But if you can live with it and you can move on and you can accept God's grace, then hopefully maybe some of you will even be released. That doesn't mean you're going to forget it. You know, 40, 50 years from now, you might still have that image and those sins that you committed fresh in your mind. But that's okay. That's okay as long as you're not trying to get back at yourself. If you try and forgive and forget, you're going to have a miserable life. You will. There is only one entity in all of creation there's only one entity that's not part of creation that I can find that can forgive and forget, and that's God Himself. He's the only one that can claim this wonderful thing. And so we need to start off with a good definition of forgiveness. Yeah, I'm sorry, I just messed myself up because I realized I have PowerPoint slides that I wanted to talk about before I started the message. So we're going to take a pause just real quickly. Someone had mentioned last week that I had failed to put the PowerPoint up that showed that Uriah the Hittite was part of David's mighty men. So here you go. There's your PowerPoint thing. 2 Samuel 23. It's verse 24 is among the 30 were that's a bad word. The brother of Joab, Elhanan, son of Dodo from Bethlehem. Yeah, son of and then verse 39, and Uriah the Hittite is listed. And then I also, I did find out something really interesting. Remember how I talked about David and Bathsheba had a son and that child died, and then the next child that came forward was Solomon? Right? And then I also talked about his relationship to Nathan the prophet, and I said, did Nathan and David have a great relationship even after Nathan had to confront him? And the answer is, yeah, it sure they sure did. They had a son. David and Bathsheba had a son, and they named him Nathan. And I failed to point it out, and I don't know why. It was because I was listening to some other guy, and a totally unrelated thing came up, that Nathan happens to be the great, I don't know how many great grandfather of a female by the name of Mary. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that it? You could make a whole sermon out of that one of what can God do with sins that you've committed? How can God have a blessing come from that? And there it is, Luke 3. He's going through the listings of, we believe it's Mary's genealogy. That's a Luke and Matthew have genealogies and they split right at David. And Matthew takes Solomon and traces it all the way down through to Joseph, where Luke seems to make a right-hand turn, doesn't go through Solomon, but instead goes through Nathan. And sure enough, there he is, the son of Nathan, the son of David. Isn't that interesting the way that works? Okay, go to the, it should be black, I hope. Okay, good. Now let's get back to this forgiveness thing. Yeah, that is a nice, nice flow there, isn't that? I really had a struggle with this forgiveness thing because I don't really have anything that I believe that I have a problem with. Once again, that's a reminder to all of us. You may not be struggling with this issue of forgiving yourself, but I can guarantee this. You will either A, have that problem in the future, or B, run into someone who does. That always seems to happen. And so some of you might be taking this material, and I pray that you'll take it to heart. If you have problems and things that you've done in the past that you are horribly ashamed of and you carry guilt around because of it, I hope that this will be a burden off of you. And for those that don't, if you're like, wow, I think I've just forgiven myself and moved on, that's great. Learn this stuff so that you can then apply it later on. Now, why do people go through the problems of not forgiving themselves? Well, I can only come up with two things. I think people don't forgive themselves for one reason is that they think that they can pay for their own sin. They think that if I suffer enough, I will eventually pay back the debt that I had in committing that sin. I see that all the time. People really believe that. There is a group in the Philippines called the Flagellantes. And these people, I was talking to my neighbors about this. This is crazy. They go at the time of Lent and Easter. They walk around the streets with these cords, these leather cords with glass shards in them. And they don't have their friends beat them. They just do it themselves. So it's long enough to reach down the back. And they just sit there as they walk down the street. And it's not just leather, it's in the glass. And I saw pictures of these guys' backs shredded. I couldn't believe that. And they why in the world do you do that? They said, because we're such terrible sinners, we need to endure the same pain that Christ did. They need to pay for their own sin. And it's gotten so horrendous, actually, with this group that they now actually crucify themselves. They'll actually they'll have themselves nailed up on a cross because they feel so bad about their sins. I hate to get denominational, but a lot of Catholics I've seen seem to have this issue. They carry around tremendous amounts of guilt thinking that maybe I can pay for this sin. I think another thing that happens, I think another reason why we carry this stuff around is because we listen to the wrong person. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this, but Satan is a real entity. He's not some weird power energy source that's out there. He is a real entity, and he has a real job, and he loves to do stuff. In fact, the phrase Satan actually means the accuser. Where does that come from? Revelation chapter 12 is where that comes from. Bam! For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. Now, it's a great message to know that Satan end times hurled down. Hey, yay, God, that's a wonderful thing. But go back. Doesn't that scare you that he accuses them before our God day and night? And this goes so far, this even happened now, the Gospels record, as they're celebrating Passover and Peter is feeling all confident that he's not the one that's going to betray Jesus, and that he will be the one to defend him. And Jesus comes out with this very interesting phrase that should scare all of you. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. What he's saying is, Peter, I got to tell you something. Satan's made a personal request to take you out. And he wants you done. Because something's going to happen, and it's going to be bad, and it's going to be big. And Satan wants you because of what you're going to do. Wow, that should scare you. To think that Satan gets so personal. And I think that's exactly what happens when people walk around with this unresolved guilt constantly just bearing down on them. They're just having so many issues with it because they're listening to what Satan says instead of listening to what God says. I think that that is another reason why we do this. Okay, so there's the reason why. I think a definition. Let's get to, unfortunately, a theological truth. There's a seat right up here, Kim, right up here in the front row. Yeah, or you can sit over here if you want to sit off to the side. I love my sister-in-law. I love to tease her and have fun with her. So that's a notice to all of you. Don't come in late. Yeah, no, I'm just kidding. She drives from Van Nuys. We give her a break. We give her a break. She, I think she's the farthest driver of the whole thing. So, yeah. let's get to the theological truth. I don't know if this will help you, but if nothing else, this will ground you in what Scripture says is the truth about your sin. I'm not going to read these. I'm just going to have Rich go through them and just, you know, pause for about 10 seconds. Just read that. Oh, you want me to read them? Okay, you can't see them over there? You can't see the last bit? All right. These are, I just went into my Bible and I just pulled out, there's hundreds more I could have pulled out, but I think these are some pretty cool ones. Micah 7:19. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. I have swept your offenses away like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Surely, it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put my sins behind your back. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I don't know how else God can say it. He said it a million times in many different metaphors. He's taken your sins and hurled them to the bottom of the sea. He's taken your sins and put them behind him so he can't look at them. He's totally forgotten. He's blotted them out. He's removed them as far as the east is from the west. He swept them away like a cloud, like the morning mist. How else do you want God to say it? You have been forgiven. Those that are in Christ Jesus have the forgiveness of sins. That is an objective theological truth that cannot be denied. That's just objective. Now, you may not feel like it, and that's okay. What you need to do is repeat, like your shampoo. Lather, rinse, repeat. Lather, rinse, repeat. Keep doing that as long as you need to. Get the list and sit there and go through them over and over and over. Continue to hear, what has God done to my sin? He has wiped it away. It's gone. It's time to not hold it. That's a theological truth. Now, also, don't insult God. There's a little bit of reverse psychology going on here, because you don't want to hammer people that have a lot of guilt with them, because then they feel more guilty, like, oh, great, you know, I'm a worse sinner. Ah! You know, I'm trying not to do that. But please, don't insult God. God has proclaimed those in Christ Jesus have the forgiveness of sins. We just went through that list. Don't tell God that's not good enough. Don't tell God Jesus' death was not sufficient enough. Don't tell God, that's nice that you think that, but I don't. Don't tell God that. I think it's an insult. And I think that we should try and reveal. If God declares something, that's it. When God declares something three times, it's written and fixed and sured in stone. When God says something 500 times, I think you can get the message. Don't insult God by carrying this guilt around with you. He doesn't want you to. He's not putting it on you. You're putting it on yourself. It's time to let go. Another thing to think about. When you became a Christian, when you had Christ come into your life, wipe those sins away, cleanse you from anything impure, and he died, when that happened, was that only for the sins you had committed up to that point? Wait a second. Are you telling me that when you became a follower of Jesus Christ and your sins were forgiven, that also covered future sins? Was God aware of your future sins when he forgave you and came into your life? He was aware of that, correct? Does your sin shock God? I know some people think that I've just done something so terrible. God's up there going... God knew with David. God knew that David and Bathsheba were going to have other children, and it was through those children that the line of Mary, the line of Joseph, ultimately the line of his own son, was going to happen. He knew it well in advance. When David was standing there with his other big, huge, giant brothers, and they were all trying to say, who's going to be king, who's going to be king? And Samuel the prophet comes along and starts, you know, picking them off. No, 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 no. Ah, here you go. And when he was anointed king and given the blessing of God, did God know what was going to happen in the future? Not a shock to him. Do you think that happened with Peter? Oh, God even tried to warn Peter. But still, through all of that, God still loved him, cared for him, and gave him blessings just untold. God knows what's going to happen. If you're carrying around guilt with you, God knew that that was going to happen. And when he died, when Christ bled and died, it was for your sins, past, present, and future. Pastor Manning, do you have any scriptural proof? I'm so glad you asked. Here it is, the Trump verse. This will kick you. Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you have a living relationship with the Lord, your sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. That includes everything that you've done that's nasty and gross, everything you're going to do today, and everything you're going to do in the future. And if God, the Almighty Sovereign Lord of the world, has already proclaimed that your sins have been forgiven, stop bringing it up to him. My goodness gracious. I sometimes wonder about that. I really do. These are dumb pastor things, you know, things that pastors think. I wonder if I go to God and I confess my sin. I wonder if he's up there going, really? Did that? Hold on. Wait a second. I don't have any record of you doing. I wonder about that kind of stuff. I wonder if God's up there just going, you're still not getting the picture. It's all been wiped away. It's all gone and done. When Christ died, it was sufficient for everything. Name a sin. Name the biggest sin you could commit. It's already been forgiven. Name a sin, and I can find it in the Bible, of a person who has done terrible things. I could find that example, and I can show you that God's forgiveness is even to them. The question is, are you going to receive it? Because there was one sin that I came across that people debate it even today. Was he forgiven? He was a person that committed the ultimate act of betrayal. And people debate even today, when we get to heaven, will we see Judas? Or will he not be there? I can't answer that question. I can tell you that it looks as if Scripture leans to the fact that he's lost. And he is one that though the offer of forgiveness was even to him, why would the offer of forgiveness even be to Judas? What did Peter do? The exact same sin. The exact same thing. He betrayed him as well. Vast difference between Peter and Judas. Judas could not get over it. He had some remorse. He was really upset about what happened. And so, instead of taking the forgiveness that's offered, he takes it upon himself. Maybe he thought he was paying for his own sin. Maybe he thought the sin he committed was unforgivable. And he goes and hangs himself. It's such a sad thing. So, what do we do? All right, this is all good theological speculation. Now let's get to some action. All right, Bible time. Yes, I promise. I promise you always have to use your Bibles. If you need Bibles, there's Bibles there and there. I made that vow. I messed up on the first one. My deepest apologies, but we're going to make sure and do it. Turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Hopefully you recognize 2 Samuel chapter 12 as the indiscretion of good old David here. I can't even find it. There it is, 2 Samuel. First and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs. So somewhere around there. I don't know. So, it takes me that long. I have to go through all that stuff because I don't remember very well. 2 Samuel, what did I say, 12? Now, I had mentioned we had gone through 2 Samuel 12 all the way up through verse 25, and then I stopped. And there's a reason why I stopped, because I really wanted to hammer home today that David does something pretty remarkable, I believe, in going through the process of forgiving himself. He had already tried to fast and pray for the child that was prophesied by God that was going to die. The child died. He got up, cleaned himself, went to his wife, Bathsheba, had another kid. That kid's name was Solomon. And Nathan the prophet came and named him Jedidiah, meaning loved by the Lord. And then verse 26.
Hey,
yes.
You know the whole Old Testament, the sins of the father visited upon the son and stuff. That child is not held accountable. Because it came from Bathsheba, who,
Oh, that child is... the question was... I'll remember one of these days. The question was the sins of the father being visited on the child.
Because he loved this child. God loved that child. But it came from such a...
It came from such a horrible thing. Yeah, that child's damned in hell. No, I'm just kidding. No, of course not. My goodness gracious. No, I actually... Should I spread rumors? I know a pastor that would say that. You know, it's kind of scary. No. That child was also loved by God. And was it baptized? We don't know. You know, I just throw that up to the mystery and the mercy of God. I mean, all I can find in Scripture is a very merciful, loving God, except for those people that persist in their rebellion. And I don't know if that child would qualify. So, no, I wouldn't say that child's damned to hell. Yes. Yeah, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And the interesting thing also is that exact verse gets quoted later on. I don't have the PowerPoint because I didn't anticipate this because I'm not all-knowing or anything. This verse is directly then contradicted later on, because what was happening was people were not caring, or people were freaked out, or people are saying, you know, well, I'm a redhead, so, you know, I'm going to have a temper, or, you know, my father beat me, so I'm going to beat my children because the sins of the father, it's just going to keep on going. And God had to step in through a prophet. I can't remember. I'm going to guess Jeremiah, but I'm not sure. And he actually says, forget it. No longer will they say this. That's repealed because it was being abused theologically. And no, that's, yeah, so that would not be an application. As she also said, idol worship was the big thing that was being, which is, of course, that's a pretty big sin. So, yeah. Here we go. For 2 Samuel chapter 12. Good questions. 2 Samuel chapter 12, 26. After all this has happened, meanwhile, Joab, and who's Joab?
Right.
David's right-hand man, a military commander. the military commander of the army, Joab, fought against Rabbah of the Ammonites and captured the royal city. Joab then sent messengers to David saying, I have fought against Rabbah and taken its water supply. Now muster the rest of the troops and besiege the city and capture this. Otherwise, I'll take the city and it'll be named after me. Joab's kind of, you know, trying to needle David a little bit. It's you get the picture of that the Top Gun movie, right? And good old Tom Cruise had gotten the guy's wash, and Goose, his best friend, dies, and they're getting in the dog fight, and they're screaming, "Come on, get in the fight, get going, it's time to do it. We need your help, get going." That's what Joab is essentially saying. Come on, get back in the fight. If you don't come out here, I'll take the city. It's going to be named after me. You better come out here. That's the image that you get. So what does David do? David musters the entire army and went to Rabbah and attacked and captured it. He took the crown from the head of the king. Its weight was a talent of gold, which is about 100 pounds. That's a big crown. That's a big crown. And set it with precious, and it was set with precious stones. It was placed on David's head. He took a great quantity of plunder from the city and brought out the people who were there, consigning them to labor with saws and with iron picks and axes, and he made them work at brick making. He did this to all the Ammonite towns. Then David and his entire army returned to Jerusalem. What's so significant about that? He got back in the game. So many people take their sins, their grievous sins, they carry it around like an albatross on their neck, and it prevents them from enjoying the rest of life. They get stuck in it, and they can't seem to get away from it. David seems to have received that forgiveness and got back into the game. It didn't slow him down. Now, some people might take pot shots at David, saying, well, you don't really seem very sorry then. And I know what David would say. I have been forgiven. I'm not going to let the sins of my past paralyze me so that I'm ineffective in ministry and in life for the future. That's big. And that's something we need to do. If you're struggling with this, you got to just start getting back in the game of life. I think the other thing you can do, this is where we're going to turn to Leviticus chapter 5. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, third book, Leviticus chapter 5. One of the pitfalls of living post-Jesus is we often miss a lot of the participation that takes place in the act of forgiveness. It's a pitfall and it's a blessing all in one. God has said you don't have to pay for your sins anymore. It's been taken care of. But back in their day when they were setting it all up, they had a very elaborate offering system. Leviticus chapter 5 goes through what would be called, I think that's the sin offering or the guilt. It's the guilt. It's a sin offering. Sin offering. There was five major offerings: a burnt offering, a grain offering, a fellowship offering, a sin offering, and a guilt offering. And they covered a multitude of things. So, you know, let me just read some of this stuff, and you'll kind of get the flavor. If a person sins because he does not speak up when he hears a public charge to testify regarding something he has seen or learned about, he'll be held responsible. Or if a person touches anything ceremonially unclean, whether the carcasses of unclean wild animals or unclean livestock or of unclean creatures that move along the ground, even though he's unaware of it, he's become guilty. If he touches human uncleanness, blah, 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 blah. Go down to verse 5. When anyone is guilty in any of these ways, he must confess in what he has sinned. And as a penalty for the sin he has committed, he must bring to the Lord a female lamb or goat from the flock as a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin. If he cannot afford a lamb, he is to bring two turtle doves and a chicken, or two young pigeons to the Lord as a penalty for his sin. One for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering. He is to bring them to the priest, who shall first offer the one for the sin offering. He is to wring its head completely from its neck, not severing it completely. And it's just, are all the kids enjoying this? And it's to sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering against the side of the altar. The rest of the blood must be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. The priest shall then offer the other as a burnt offering in the prescribed way and make atonement for him for the sin he has committed, and he'll be forgiven. Chapters 1 through 5, 6, and 7, I mean, it just goes on like this. There's these huge things of what do you need to do to make atonement for the sin? And it involved killing an animal. Now, that seems kind of brutal to us nowadays, and we really don't like to talk about wringing a dove's neck. But imagine as you were there, you would see very clearly the penalty for your sin. You would clearly see that your sin has consequences. These are for the people that go around life thinking, my sin don't stink. My sin ain't, you know, my sin ain't that bad. Okay, I did some bad stuff, but no big deal. No. In this context, if you were there, you would see clearly that something had to die for your sin. And not just something, not just some random animal. It was an animal from your flock. This was how they counted money back then. This was how the currency was not in dollars and cents. The currency was in goats and lambs and pigeons. So I was sitting trying to think of what would be a contemporary example. How could we bring that into today's thing? And I could only think of one thing. It would be the equivalent of taking a shredder. Let's reach. Killing you? She's not, my wife's not here. Put in the off. Now, the interesting thing is, you okay, Emily? You're going to do. Yeah. Now, and the truth is, yeah, one of the things that would happen is with an offering like that, so much of it was destroyed, but it was true. The priest did get to keep some of it. I don't know how much he kept, so. That's what it would be like. You would be watching your money. Okay, calm down, take a breath. That wasn't real money. Goodness gracious. Oh, whew. Come on, I'm a cheapskate. You know I could never pull off something like that. Not real money. I just printed that. there any feds here? Any cops? Is that no big deal? But that's what it would be like. That's the equivalent. You would lose. You would shred your money. That's what would happen. You would not only see the death of an animal. You would feel that loss yourself, and it is true. We've lost that because you don't have to pay for your sin. Someone has already paid for it. You won't feel the personal loss of money because it was paid for by Christ's own life. And I think that that causes us some problems because we don't get to see something happen. We don't get to watch that death. That's why I still continue to believe that communion is so crucial. When you see bread and wine, Jesus said, "This is my body and my blood." He said, "Do this to remember me." When we go to communion, it's bread and wine we're taking, but it is also supposed to generate in us the awe of the sacrifice that was given on Calvary 2,000 years ago. It's something we get to touch and taste and see and smell. What will happen? What is the net effect of it all? How? What are the signs that you can point to that say, I think I'm finally forgiving myself? I think there are two distinct signs that I've seen in people who have forgiven themselves of some of the most terrible offenses. First of all, your sin is designed to also keep you humble. It's not there to be a guilt and a weight on your shoulder, but it's designed to also, I don't think we forget, because we're supposed to remember that we've messed up. And that keeps us humble. That keeps us from getting too chuffed up in ourselves. And when I see people chuffed up, I wonder, do they realize what their sin did? It killed a man. Didn't just kill man, it killed God. He hung on a cross and bled and died. I think that when you take this in the proper way, you're going to be humble. And I think the other thing that it generates, and this is a no-brainer, it'll generate thankfulness. It will drive you to prayer for thanks to God. You see that with everyone in the Scriptures that committed horrible sins, that received the forgiveness of God, they were all so thankful. Read through the Psalms. David committed almost every bad act he could. And the Psalms, so many of them, are testimonies of his thankfulness and his praise to the person that forgave him. I'm going to be honest that some of the material that I took for this sermon, it was suggested to me, it was a book called After You've Blown It. It's a small little book. It's only that big. I went to Lighthouse and thumbed through some of it. I was really impressed with it. It's written by a guy named Erwin Lutzer. Lighthouse Christian Bookstore does this wonderful little thing called The Pastor's Prescription for Your Spiritual Health. You can get 20% off the regular non-sale price of the following. And I get a 10% kickback. No, I'm just kidding. No, I don't get anything for this. And I wrote here on every one of the communion tables, is there's five of these. And you get, and I've written the title, After You've Blown It, by Erwin Lutzer, and the signature and the church's name. If you want to go further in this, I know that we can't cover everything in this short amount of time. I would love to go really in depth. But I think so many people need to wrestle with their sins between them and God. They really do. And if you need some help with that, if you need further guidance in that, just take one of these pieces of paper, come up to me, and I'll fill in your name, and then you can take this to Lighthouse Christian Bookstore. And I think it only costs $10, so you know, you get $2 off that price, if that's something that you want to do. Secondly, when it comes to communion, this is the time to get rid of this stuff. This is it. This is where it's all about. Let's take a moment and ask God to bless these communion elements. And come on, don't carry this stuff anymore. It's just not worth it. It really isn't. There's no need to. God has forgiven your sin. If you are not in a relationship with God, if you're not in a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you've never really come to that, and you're like, well, gosh, what do I get? You'll get the forgiveness of sins. You'll get the promise of eternal life. All those scripture passages that I had printed up then all apply to you. Your sins are forgiven. That's what's proclaimed in communion. And that's what's proclaimed for anyone that comes to a living, vibrant faith. Yes, Lynn. Yeah.
Because if it doesn't bring it up, you do. And you've got to take charge and accept God's forgiveness and do that boldly, or you rob your life of any joy.
You rob your life of any joy. You will be paralyzed.
But
you will not be effective in life.
But it doesn't, at least in my life, there was a one-time thing that felt real good, but then there's another one.
And another one, yeah. You'll struggle with this next week, the week after. Isn't that great news? But take it. It's yours for the asking. It's a free gift offered. Let that continue to sink in. Let's pray. Father, I pray that, Lord, I don't know if anyone is struggling with this stuff, and maybe they're just going to take this information and file it away for future use, or maybe they'll take this information and offer it to their friends and their family members, maybe others are struggling with it, that they can take this stuff too. But I especially pray for those people that are carrying around tremendous amounts of problems right now, and they just can't seem to shake it, and they just don't know what to do. They don't know what it means to forgive. And I pray, Lord, that it would be something real. I know that objective truth is so important, Lord, and you've objectively said it. And Lord, just help us. Help us to feel just a little bit of that. So it could be a whole package. We've objectively heard it. We've subjectively felt it. Let us come to communion today, Lord, with this bread and wine we have set aside for this special purpose, for the sole purpose of remembering the tremendous sacrifice of Christ. And Lord, there's no money to be shredded. There's no animals to be slaughtered. It's all been taken care of. Let us come and receive that tremendous blessing that you have offered to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.